Good. Okay, well, if you have a Bible, can you open it with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5? You'll see that on the sheet. You should have been given a sheet on the way in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or it should be verses 1 to 8, not 18. You'll see that. Well, that's on page 1329 in the Church Bible. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read verses 1 to 8. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from God. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So last Sunday, we're just taking a break from our series in John's Gospel. And last Sunday, we looked at the last verses of chapter 4. And so I thought this morning we'd look at the first verses of chapter 5. Paul, of course, didn't write chapters and verses. We put those in later on to help us find our way around the Bible. And you'll see that the first word of verse 5, of chapter 5, look, is the word for. So Paul is continuing what he's been saying. So what was the main thing that we saw last week? We were thinking about last week. Well, look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Paul starts there by saying, therefore we do not lose heart. So Paul has been speaking about all the struggles and the trials and the hardship and the battles and the disappointments that come as he follows the Lord, as he serves the Lord. All things that could really easily make him lose heart, make him feel like giving up, make him feel that the cost is too great. But he doesn't lose heart. And last week we thought about, in those three verses at the end of chapter 4, of three reasons why he doesn't lose heart. First of all, because though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So though physically he's wearing out, spiritually he just receives strength and grace and help for each day. So he doesn't lose heart. Then also he doesn't lose heart because though he is having to suffer, verse 17, he realizes that in comparison with eternity and glory, those sufferings are light and not really worthy to be compared. And then also, he doesn't lose heart because he's not focused on the things that are seen and the things that are temporary. He's got his focus on the things that are unseen, those things that are eternal. That's his focus and that's his goal. And it's really those unseen things then that he speaks about at the beginning of chapter 5. This glorious hope. And as we think about them and as we anticipate them, enable us not to lose heart. So perhaps you're here this morning and you are losing heart. The Christian life's difficult. There's trials. There's burdens. And you could lose heart. Well, the things we think about this morning ought to encourage us to keep pressing on, to keep going, to keep looking to the end. So you'll see on the sheet how we're dividing it up this morning. If you look at these verses, there are four things that Paul says about believers, four shared experiences. There's four we's, if you like. So verse 1, we know. Okay, you see that at the beginning of verse 1? We know. And then verses 2 and 4, we've got we groan. Okay, we groan. Verse 2 and verse 4. And then verse 6 and verse 8, we're confident. And then verse 7, we walk. So let's think about those for a little while together. They're things that we share together. That's a wonderful thing about being Christians. These are things that we experience together. We gather together with people who also know and who also groan and who also are confident and who are also walking by faith. So look at verse 1, first of all. We know, says Paul. For we know. There are certain things that Paul is certain of. Okay, there's certain things that Paul is assured of. He's been persuaded of. And he knows that other people know them too. And he knows that these believers in Corinth know them. And so he says, for we know. Don't we, brothers and sisters? We know, he says. Notice he doesn't say we hope. He doesn't say we feel. He says we know. Christian life isn't primarily about feelings, is it? About how we feel. On one level, we can often feel very low. We can often feel very discouraged. The Christian faith is about what we know. It's about the truth. It's about the Word of God that tells us things and assures us of things, and we believe them to be true, and the Holy Spirit convinces us that they're true. And so we know them. And as I say, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to come together with brothers and sisters who know these things too. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when visitors come and they know the same things and they're assured of the same things about God and the gospel and the things of God. And we come together and we say, yes, we know these things. It's a wonderful blessing. So what does Paul say we know? Well, it's there in verse 1. Let me just read it and then we'll break it down a bit. Let me read it again. For we know, this is what we know, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay, so let's break that down a bit. So what do we know? First thing we know that this physical body is a tent. Okay, Paul describes, he's speaking about the physical body here, and it being like a tent. He's not the only one to do that. Peter does that as well, doesn't he? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. So why speak of the body as a tent? Well, a tent is something, are you lot camping? You are camping. Oh dear, this is not a good illustration then. Well, tents are temporary, aren't they? They're frail. We're about to go, in a week's time, we're going on holiday camping for 2 weeks. I mean, we love camping, but 2 weeks is enough. 2 weeks is enough. And you don't want to be in a tent in a storm, do you? I mean, we've been on campsites after a storm, and it's not a pretty sight, because they're fragile, and they're frail, and they're temporary. And we're finding that our bodies are like that as well. We know our bodies are frail and fragile. They're not going to last. They're wearing out. Its strength is soon going to be gone. We know that. We know our body's a tent. We know also, just breaking this verse down, that unless the Lord returns, it's going to be destroyed. That's what it says. Now, that word destroyed is an interesting word. It can mean dissolve or dismantle, like you pack up a tent at the end of your holiday. Brought to an end. It's speaking about the death of the body. We know we're going to die. That this body is going to give up. That it's going to succumb to disease or be brought to an end in some other way. We know that. So we're not too precious about this body. You know, we know it's going to be dissolved. We know it's going to be dismantled. We know it's going to return to the dust from which it came. Sometime, for each one of us, someone's going to stand over our tomb and say, we commit their body to the ground, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We know that. We know that. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Paul says, for we know that if our earthly tent... Why does he put that word if in there, do you think? Well, I think it's because there's a possibility. He knows that the Lord will return first. He doesn't know when it will be. But that's the only way we're gonna avoid death, isn't it? If Jesus comes again. But Paul knows, unless that happens, this tent is going to be destroyed. Then Paul says, we know something else. We know that we will have a heavenly, eternal body. We've a resurrection body from God. How does that verse go on? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So Paul is saying, he's really saying this, isn't he? He's saying, if this tent is destroyed, we have something better to come, something more like a house, something more permanent, in other words, and secure. In fact, it's something that's going to last forever. Paul is speaking about our resurrection bodies in contrast to our earthly bodies. What does he say about it? He says it's from God, doesn't he? In other words, it's something that God has prepared for us. So we know it's going to be pretty impressive. If I said to you, I've made something for you, well, those of you who know my making something skills will be worried and think, what have I got to pretend that I'm excited about, that Hugh's made me? Well, when God says, I've when something's made by God, God says, I've got something for you. You know it's going to be impressive. You know it's going to be glorious. And it says, from God, not made with hands. Now that's a significant phrase, not made with hands. It's used elsewhere. One of those places that helps us understand is Hebrews 9 verse 11. You can turn there or you can just listen. The writer to Hebrews says this, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So something not made with hands is something not of this creation, not of this age, if you like, not of this world. So the resurrection body isn't of this age. It's not this of this creation with its sin and its brokenness and its corruption. Rather, Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15, the first letter, it's going to be incorruptible and glorious and powerful and immortal, spiritual body. That's what we know that. We've been assured of that. That's what's ahead of us, that God's prepared. There's a resurrection day to come and a resurrection body for us. And we know, don't we, in a way that's, in a wonderful way, that we can't fully understand that it is a resurrection. It is, we're going to be raised, just like you children know this, the tomb of Jesus was empty, wasn't it? It wasn't that body was left and then, you know, he got a completely brand new body. No, he was raised, resurrection body. And that's our hope. We know that, don't we? That in some way we can't fully grasp that our body's going to be raised and made glorious. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks, doesn't it, about the dead being raised. It's about the old putting on the new. It's there in verse 4 of our passage. Look at verse 4. It says there, isn't it, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. So, as I said earlier, someone's going to stand over your grave if you're a believer and say, we commit his body, her body to the ground, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But what do we say then? In sure and certain hope of the resurrection to come. We know. God has assured us of it, convinced us of it. A resurrection day to come. That should help us not lose heart, shouldn't it? You know, it should help you not be too discouraged when you wake up in the morning and the creaking of your joints, you know, can be heard by the neighbours, you know, there's a resurrection day to come. We know, brothers and sisters, we rejoice this morning because we know that. We know that's coming. Second thing, we groan. Paul uses that twice in these verses. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan. If you like, if in this condition we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. It's there again in verse 4. Look down to verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. So Christians are not supposed to moan, but we are supposed to groan. Trouble is, we often do it the other way around, don't we? We moan instead of groaning. Now, what do we mean? As Christians, we groan. We groan in a way the world doesn't groan, okay? So this isn't just speaking about that groaning when you get out of bed and you're trying to straighten your back up or your knees up. I mean, it's sort of partly that. But this is a groan with hope. This is a groan that comes from the fact that we know we have a hope. We're longing for something. We're waiting for something. In a sense, we've already begun to enter into it. Look down to verse 17 of this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 17. What does it say? If anyone is in Christ, he is, what? A new creation. So we're new creatures. And it's, if you like, we're waiting for our bodies to catch up. We're living in the now and the not yet. And so we groan. We're looking, we're longing, we're waiting. Something before us. And notice that Paul is longing for a new body, a resurrection body. Of course, we'll see in a moment, he's longing to be with Christ and to be at home with Jesus. But he's longing for that in a resurrection body. Now, that's significant. He's doing that for a reason. He's emphasizing that for a reason, because they're thinking about in Paul's day, really stemming right back from the teaching of Plato and others, that the body's intrinsically bad. And that sort of you want to get away from your body. That the ultimate state is to be finally free from your body. And that had affected the church. It affected the church in Corinth. Actually, that is why you've got 1 Corinthians 15. Not just because Paul thought it would be really nice to have a chapter about the resurrection, but because there were some in Corinth who were saying, oh, there isn't a resurrection. We don't want that. We want to be free from the body. And Paul's saying, no, that's not the biblical view. God made us body and soul. God made us this creation good at the beginning. God made us to serve him and live for him in a body. So to be without a body is not really a good thing. It's not complete. It's not what Paul longs for. He speaks about that as being naked in this passage. And he wants, verse 4, he groans not because he wants to be unclothed, free from his body, but further clothed, to have a resurrection body in which to serve the Lord and live for him in that new creation which is to come and walk with the Lord Jesus in a way even more glorious than Adam and Eve did in that first garden. That's what we groan for. To be free from sin and from this body of death, and to be clothed for mortality to be swallowed up with life. That's why I got Tim to read from Romans chapter 8. Because if you listen carefully, this whole creation's groaning, isn't it? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. This creation is under the curse. It's subjected to futility, but it was subjected, Paul says, in hope. There's a day coming when this whole creation's going to be set free and put right. And all sin and everything wrong is going to be burned up. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness shall dwell. And we will, God's people, all who trust in Christ, will have a part in that, in a resurrection body. So that ought to make us rather not lose heart, shouldn't it? I mean, I don't know, you don't look particularly pleased this morning, but I mean, that is a wonderful news. And one of the signs of being a Christian then is that we groan. So can I ask you this morning, do you groan? Not just wanting to be young again, not just wanting, you know, to cling on to the last bit of youth you might have, but longing and waiting and anticipating that glory to come, that resurrection day, to be with Jesus, to serve him, to live for him in a world without sin, without all the brokenness, without all the blasphemy, a world to come. Do you groan for that? Do you long for that? That's a sign of being a believer, isn't it? And it's something we should do together, and we come together and we go, won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful? Okay, so we know and we've grown. Third thing, the next 2 points are shorter, don't worry. We are confident, okay? We are confident. So Paul not only says we know, he also says we are always confident. Verse 6. And again in verse 8, we're confident. There's a real sense of assurance and a real sense of certainty as Paul looks ahead to the future. He's confident even though he's not there yet. He's confident even though he's at the moment at home in the body and absent from the Lord. So why is he confident? He gives the answer in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It's not self-confidence. It's not arrogance. It's a confidence based on two things. First of all, on the fact that the one who's prepared this very thing for him is who? God himself. That's what he says, isn't he? Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God himself. In other words, God's made this great plan. God's chosen us. God's working his purposes out in us. We're confident because it's God's work, not our work. Do you remember where else Paul uses this word confident? Philippians 1 verse 6. You know those words. Being confident of this very thing, that he who's begun a good work in you will what? Complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's He's going to finish it, isn't he? What he starts, he so Paul's confident. He says, yeah, we're confident. Here we are in all this mess, with all these troubles and all these trials, and everything's uncertain on one level. He said, but we're confident because this is God's work, and what God begins, he finishes. And he's confident. Look at verse 5 again. For another reason, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So God has given to every believer the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit that brought us to faith, isn't it? The Holy Spirit that created life in us. And it's the Holy Spirit that's keeping us. And he's like the guarantee, isn't he? That we have new life, and that one day that life will be completed and finished. He's the deposit. He's God's way of saying, you're mine, I've begun a work in you, and one day I will finish it. Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit being the first fruits of this. So we're waiting, we're looking forward. We know that this day is coming. So though things may be hard, though you may be in the midst of a struggle, though things may be discouraging, we might feel like giving up and feel like stopping, we stop and we think about what we know and what we groan for. And we're confident that God will bring it about. Our hope is in him. And that's really what our last point is. That's really what it is to walk by faith. So the last thing is we walk. People have distinctive walks, don't they? It's amazing how you can tell people a mile off by their walk if you know them well. You see them coming in a distance and they swing their arm like this or do something strange. And you go, oh, that's so-and-so. And you can tell. Well, Christians, every Christian should be seen by their walk. How does a Christian walk? We walk by faith, it says, verse 7, doesn't it? That means we walk trusting God, trusting God's words. Faith is about things you can't see, things you can't touch. We can't see God. We've never seen Jesus. We've never seen heaven. We haven't had a glimpse of the glory to come. We haven't had a little sneak preview of our resurrection bodies, have we? So while we're here, we have to walk by faith. We trust God's word. We trust God's promises. Even when we don't understand what he's doing, even when he calls us to go away, which is hard, we keep on trusting him. That's what Paul says, didn't he, at the end of the previous chapter. We don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. That's how we walk. That's how we live our lives. Our lives shaped by the things which are unseen. So we're saved by faith. We trust Jesus. And it's by faith that we continue. We keep trusting God. We keep trusting his words. We're looking forward to heaven and the glory to come. We're citizens of heaven, haven't we? We've been saved out of this world. Being with Jesus is now home, isn't it? And so we're walking by faith. Trusting God with God's word. Verse 8 says, we're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So we trust God. We trust that he'll keep us. We trust that he knows what's best for us. We obey his word. Trust and obey. And wait for that glory which is to come. The challenge, that verse 8 is a challenge as well as an encouragement, isn't it? We're confident, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We can become very attached to this world, can't we? We lost sight of how much better the things ahead of us are, how much more glorious it will be. I mean, God, we've got many good things in this life, and God is very kind to us, and many things we'd struggle to leave behind. But brothers and sisters, what's to come is so much more glorious, isn't it? And so we walk by faith, and we trust God, and we look for that day which is to come. So here's reason not to lose heart as a Christian today. With all that's going on around us, with all this troubles and triumphs, how brief life is, how quickly its battles and struggles will pass, how glorious eternity is. Is that your hope this morning? Is that what you're looking for, groaning for? Well, you know, it's it's offered to us, isn't it, in Jesus Christ. He's the one who secured it all at the cross. This great hope, and it can be yours today. If it's not already, you can come and cast yourself in your sin and need on Jesus and know it today and rejoice in it today.